Good evening, everyone. Always a joy to share the word of God with you. I'm excited to impact John chapter 6. So we're going to be in John chapter 6 today. But before we go there, I want to start with God's holiness. In Exodus 3, we see one of my favorite stories, the burning bush. And in verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." So just picture that, a burning bush. This is amazing. And what does Moses say? He says that he was afraid to look at God. So he hid his face. And God even told him, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." All right. Just picture the burning bush. This is a being that is holy, holy, holy. And Moses is going to talk to God, and he says, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What should I say to them?'" And this is what God says. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." Continuing in chapter 4, we see Moses kind of, you know, being a little nervous. He's like, "Well, what if they don't believe me? You know, I need some signs, right?" Well, in verse 9 of chapter 4, "But if they will not believe even these two signs," right, turning the staff to a serpent and back to a staff, and also the hand of leprosy and putting it in his bosom and then taking it out and it's healed. "If they do not believe these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So God provides these signs for the Israelites to believe. And verse 29, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed what? The signs in the sight of the people. So what? The people believed. And when they heard the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed low in worship." So we see that God used signs to authenticate the message that he was bringing to his people. We see the authority that God gave to Moses. Now we're going to see that today with Jesus. So today's title is Believe I Am. All right. Turn to me, if you haven't turned there already, turn to John chapter 6, verses 26 to 40. Let's read it. John chapter 6, verses 26 to 40. It reads, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal.' Therefore," they said to him, "what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray as we get into this text. Oh, Lord, we want to pray first for those that are unsaved, those that do not know you. We know that You use the Gospel of John. You use your word to save many wretched sinners. And we pray you do that even today, because we know you are a God of salvation. You can save anyone. And we ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here not saved, that today would be a day of salvation. Lord, convict their hearts, turn them to you, grant them repentance, Lord. We also pray for believers that may be lacking faith, that may not be trusting you in trials. Maybe they're feeling like giving up. Oh, Lord, give us encouragement today. Remind us that it's you, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we keep our eyes on you till we get to the finish line. And we know, Lord, ultimately you get us there. And Lord, we pray that we will think about eternity. Lord, this life is passing soon. It is but a vapor. We know, Lord, that you have given us eternal life, and we are going to live forever with you, and we look forward to seeing you face to face. We do pray that we will keep thinking that daily, that this life is temporary on earth, and we need to think about eternity. So we pray, Lord, for the whole West Hills Baptist Church, help us to think about eternity and what really matters. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we're going to look at the context of John chapter 6, and then we're going to tackle our passage. So we know that it's the Passover, right around the Passover. Now, this is a year before Jesus is going to be crucified. So this is not that Passover. This is the year before. And Jesus has been performing many miracles. We see that he just did a miracle with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He's healed many people at this point. And the people, they wanted to make him king. They were like, whoa, free food? Come on, we got to make Jesus the king here. They even call him prophet. And as they were about to take him by force, if you read the passage in John in verse 14, Jesus, what does he do? He knows he came with a mission to die for us. So he leaves them and he goes up to a mountain. His disciples eventually cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And then Jesus walks on water. And so he's in Capernaum with his disciples. And look at verse 24. John chapter 6, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats. All right. They're also going to cross the Sea of Galilee and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Capernaum, this place is where Jesus did tons of miracles. Okay. And here we're going to see that they're looking for Jesus. I mean, he's the one who just gave them free food. Well, maybe he'll give us some more free food. Verse 25. We have here the first question from these people. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So they call him Rabbi, teacher. This dialogue, it's going to shake us up in regards to thinking about eternity. For example, where am I going after death? Faith, how do wretched sinners believe in a holy God? And assurance, how can we have hope of salvation? So these people, like I said, during the Passover, there's a lot of people that come during this time. And they have a religious background, right, Jews? And they're going to see, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? And look at verse 26. Let's begin. Verse 26 here. Meet someone. All right. Verse 26. Jesus's first reply. Let's read it. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus here is not fooling around. He goes straight to their false motives. Some people seek Jesus because maybe they like meeting new people and socializing. Some people seek Jesus because they might get some money out of it. Look at Judas. Some people seek Jesus for the false motives. Maybe they want to look like a good person. I go to church. So the people here, they chase temporary satisfaction to a life's necessity. They had a wrong mindset. So what does Jesus say? Truly, truly. In other words, this is the truth. And he gives them a rebuke. He says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What a rebuke. He doesn't even answer their question. Rabbi, when did you get here? He could have easily told them, well, at night across the Sea of Galilee and walked the water. But no, straight up, right to the heart. Jesus is not playing around. And notice there it says, because you saw signs. We're going to see this throughout the Gospel of John. The word signs. God used signs for people to believe in him. And we saw that even in Exodus. All right, this is the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Continuing, look at verse 27. The first part here. Do not work for the food which perishes. All right, so here we have Jesus correcting their earthly mindset. They're not thinking about eternity. So here is a wake-up call. This is a command. This is an imperative. Do not do this. And what is that? Work for food that perishes. Work, think of labor, 100% effort, full commitment. And perishes, think of something that gets destroyed. It disappears. It comes to ruin. It doesn't last. But rather, for the food which endures to eternal life. This is the food that abides, remains, it keeps on. And eternal life, it's a main point throughout the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John 20. The main purpose of the Gospel of John is what? John 20, verses 30 to 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So Jesus did plenty of miracles. But these signs have been written so that, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, sent by God. And that believing, you may have what? Life in his name. You can go back to John 6. So again, we see that John here is going to tell us that signs are important, that believing is essential, that Jesus is sent by God, that we can have life through him. And it's by his name. His name is very important. It's who God is. All right, continuing. The second part of 27. Which the Son of Man will give to you, and for on him the Father God has set his seal. So here we have the Son of Man, one of Jesus' favorite title, if not his favorite title. It means the one and only Son sent by God. It also points to his divinity, if you remember reading through the book of Daniel. So we have here the Son of Man. So this is obviously Jesus. What does it say? Gives. This is going to be a recurring theme of the good giver. It's Jesus who gives eternal life. And why the Son of Man, or why Jesus? Look at the word there. For, it explains it. For on him, the Father God has set his seal. It's on him. It's on Jesus that the Father God has set his seal. When you think of the word seal, think of secured, fastened like a seatbelt. It's a king's decree. Think of royal authority. It's going to happen. It's been approved. It's been sealed. Also notice, it's God's seal. And God is worthy of our trust. His promise is sure. So that means Jesus is worthy of our trust. I'm going to ask this question a lot of times here. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Let's continue. Verse 28. Therefore, and this is the second question of the people. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Well, Jesus did command them to work. Okay, so they're saying, what should we do? In other words, show us the way or the right path. What action, in contrast to rest, what action do we have to do? They're used to work, and remember their religious background with their many traditions. Look at verse 29. Jesus' second reply here. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what do we have to do? Believe. Now, John uses this word 96 times in the gospel. I'm pretty sure that means it's very important. 96 times. I mean, he even starts in John chapter 1, verse 12. Right at the beginning of his prologue here, John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to give them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus obviously said this word plenty of times too, believe in me, believe in me. So It says here, believe in Jesus whom he has sent. So here Jesus is saying he is the way, and he's talking in third person. All right. We ought to consider him to be true, be convinced, because he is worthy of trust. Again, I ask, do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus? Look at verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? So this is the third and fourth question from the people, the crowd, and they're going to say a statement shortly. So look at the focus here. It was in verse 28. Okay, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? And now here it's, okay, what will Jesus do? What are you going to do? Prove it, Jesus. Prove it with a sign that they may see and believe, that they may know and understand, that they may say, okay, I trust you. And they also ask, what work or miracle evidence? If multiplying bread was not enough, they even had 12 baskets full leftovers. You see here, they have this standard. And what makes you special, Jesus? Well, look at verse 31, the first part here. Look at their standard. They say here, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. So they want to focus on a miracle that they know their fathers saw. So they kind of want to be like their dad. They're like, well, they saw bread from heaven. I want to see that, you know. It has to be something like that. They have this condition they're putting Jesus in. And they say, you know, do this, and then we're going to believe. This is obviously them missing the point. It's similar to the Jews later at the crucifixion when Jesus at the cross. They're like, okay, save yourself. Come down. You've done plenty of miracles, but we want to see this miracle. You come down, and then we'll believe you. Second part here, they even quote scripture. Look, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Remember, they're religious, right? They know their Bibles, and this should shock us, but remind us that there's a lot of unsaved people that read their Bible, and they know the Bible. They read it. They go to church, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Let's look at this verse he quotes. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 24. Here we have what many people believe is the verse they quoted. Psalm 78, verse 24 says, he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. But look at verse 22 here. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. All right. So if you read the context of this passage, you're going to see that the fathers of these people, they tested God and it angered him. Okay. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Talking about the bread from heaven, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15. It says, you provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. So we see here that God is the provider. He's the commander. He's the giver, the promiser, a miracle worker. So they know their scripture. You can go back to John chapter 6. But they're missing the point. They're missing the point. Look at verse 32. This is Jesus' third reply. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. So what is their standard? Well, Moses, right? They're always quoting Moses. They have a man-centered thinking. So Jesus here is going to correct their thinking to a God-centered mindset. He says, my Father. We can see the contrast. They're saying our fathers. Jesus is saying my Father. So this points to, again, Christ's divinity, equality with God, but also that he's focused on God's will while these people are focused on their own will and man's will. So it says here, my Father gives. What does he give? We know he provides. What does he give? He gives true bread. So this points to Christ being genuine, authentic, everlasting, sincere, real, trustworthy. Praise God. Do you trust him? So again, there's a contrast. Jesus has a real relationship with God, and the people here, the crowd, they have a fake relationship with God. All right, my favorite part here, this is going to be the perfect pass. I don't know if you guys like watching basketball, NBA finals or whatever, a perfect pass. All right, here we go. Verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, he's talking in third person and he's about to do a slam dunk. But this verse here, it's better translated this. For the bread of God is he who comes. So the bread is a person. It's he who comes. But who? Patience. The pass is on its way. The slam dunk is about to come. Patience here. This person, look what it says, must have come down out of heaven or descended from heaven. When you think of the word bread here, I want you to also think of provision. God sent this person with a purpose to provide salvation for his people. In Moses' time, we know that that bread, it saved people from starvation, from death. But this bread or person will save you from spiritual death. And this person, what does this person do? It gives life to the world. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Let's look at verse 34 here. And this is the crowd's first reply. I want to note here, there's no question, no quote here from scripture. They're just going to say a reply here. Look at verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Okay, so firstly, they say Lord, right? In verse 14, it was the prophet after a miracle with multiplying bread. And then they call him rabbi or teacher. And they started to seek after him. And here now they call him Lord. Just a quick note to make here. Many will call Jesus Lord, Lord. But God's going to say, I never knew you. And they say this, Lord, always, always, at all times, forever. They want this bread. But you see, they're focusing still on the material, an earthly mindset. And here, it's interesting. They say, give. It's an imperative, a command. Okay, Jesus, you have this bread, or you know where this bread is. Give it to us. Give us this bread. And here comes the slam dunk, guys. You've been waiting long enough. Here it is, the slam dunk. Verse 35. Jesus' last reply to the people here. Look what he says. I am the bread of life. Here we are, slam dunk. This is the first of seven I am statements with a predicate. I am what? Here it's, I am the bread of life. He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Later, he will say, I am the light of the world. And I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. We see here some common themes. Well, number one, we see divinity, right? Exodus 3:14. What did God say? I am who I am. If you fast forward to John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. This is where he almost gets stoned. And interesting to note here, the Jehovah Witnesses, they translate it, not I am, but I have been. They translate it because they know Christ is divine, but they're translating it to say, oh, well, no, he was created. But here it's straight up. In John 8:58, he says, I am. What else does this point to? Well, it points to a common theme of life. Look, it says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We see that constant theme. And John 1, verse 4 says it there. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He sustains us. another common theme is to believe, right? If you look throughout all the I am statements, you're going to see this reoccurring believe, follow, abide, enter. In who? In Jesus. And what does it equal? Salvation. No darkness, no real death, or no real hunger, no real thirst. The I am statement. Continuing. It says here, after that, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The word comes here, you can translate it goes or follows. Goes to Jesus. Quick side note here. Have you count the cost, believer? Discipleship is no joke. This will cost you your life. You're called to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. So we see here that he who comes to me, what does that mean? Well, they're gonna not hunger. So don't think physically here. Think spiritually. Think about eternity. And you see here, Jesus says, he who believes in me. Now he's in first person. The last time he was in first person was verse 26, where he rebukes them about, you seek me, not because, here it's believe me. He's talking in first person. So they shouldn't have seeked me. They should have believed me. Okay. Continuing. It says here, he who believes me will never thirst. There's a contrast. Remember, they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus is saying, well, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never hunger. Now, he also says never thirst. This is similar to John chapter 4, verse 14, with the Samaritan woman. She was also thinking physically, earthly, not about eternity. And she said, give me this water that I will never thirst again. Give me this water. And Jesus points to the everlasting water that he gives. But she was thinking earthly. So were these people. But Jesus is thinking eternity wise. If you look at Revelation 21, verse 6, and Revelation 22, verse 17, water of life is given to those who trust him. And we still get thirsty here, by the way, but we won't ever get thirsty in heaven. What I love about it, though, it's pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to our contentment, our satisfaction. And Christians, you should be the most joyful people there is on earth because you know Christ and you have him as your Savior. Now we're going to get to a tough part here, a really tough part. Verse 36, the scariest contrast in the Bible, the scariest one. I know one of my brothers mentioned one of the most beautiful contrasts in the Bible is in Ephesians 2. But God, here this one I would say is the scariest one. Here we go, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus is talking to the people here, the crowd. He rebuked them, and now he straight up tells them, you have seen me and you do not believe. We see the word but there as the contrast. And they witnessed God in the flesh. They saw many miracles. Many sat under his teachings. Yet they do not believe. They deny the truth. This is a sad reality. Many will not believe. So the question is, why? Why? Well, before we get ahead of ourselves, we know that we all need God's grace. We're all dead in our sins, Ephesians 2. But why? Look at chapter 10, verse 24. I think this is going to help us understand a little bit, because this is a really hard truth. You know, when I first got saved, I wrestled with this teaching here. Look at John 10, verse 24. John 10, verse 24. It says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Come on, tell us, Jesus. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. But you do not believe. Why? Why? Here we go. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So did you hear that in verse 26? But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Not everyone is a sheep of the good shepherd. Many will continue to hate Jesus until the day they die. So we move to verse 37 here. With the beauty of God's sovereignty in salvation. All right, after the most scariest contrast in the Bible, here's the beauty of God's sovereignty. Verse 37, first part here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So he says all. This doesn't mean everyone will come to Jesus. Only those that the Father gives to Jesus. We know Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. For he chose us in him. Look at John 17. Look at John 17 here. Look at how it talks about it's God the Father who gives us to Jesus. John 17, verse 1. So Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. That's all. Remember that word, all. That's all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. All of those you have given him. And continuing in John chapter 17, look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, he whom you have given me. Continuing here, it says, will come. All will come. It's another sure thing. It's a certain thing that the Father is going to guarantee his believers to go to Jesus. So one thing I want you guys to really get out of this, because it's a hard teaching here. It should be humbling. Look at John 6. Look at John 6, verse 64. It should be humbling because salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is God's work in us. It's nothing about us. There's nothing we did to get saved. It was all of God's grace and mercy. So look at John 6, verse 64. John 6, 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one comes to me unless what? It has been granted him from the Father. It had to be granted. We see this throughout Scripture. Philippians 1:29. It was granted for us to believe. Acts 11:18 talks about granting repentance. You can see that in 2 Timothy 2:15 as well, 2:25. So guys, this is a humbling truth that God the Father predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And none of us deserve to be saved. We all deserve to go to hell. Yet he had decided from eternity past to lavish his grace on us, the church, his sheep. Wow. We are created to bring him glory. So remember, faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8, and all glory goes to God for saving us. That's the beauty of God's sovereignty and salvation. Let's continue here in verse 37, the second part. And the one who comes to me, John chapter 6, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, here we have a reminder to believe. Okay, so we have God's sovereignty, but we also have human responsibility here. A reminder to go to Jesus. Place your trust in him. Place your trust in Jesus. It says here, I will certainly not It's another sure thing. We have assurance here. He was certainly not what? Cast out. You could read that, thrown out or drag out. He will never say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work and practice lawlessness. So remember, Christ has you in his hand and he's never going to let you go. You are his forever. That should bring you joy. That should bring you great joy. Verse 38, let's continue here. I'm doing good on time, doing good on time. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So his arrival, it's going to bring assurance. Again here, he's in the first person now. He's confirming verse 33, talking about the bread that descends. Here he's saying, I am the one who descends. Okay? And we see here another negative, a not, right? It says, this time what? To express unity with the Father. He's not here to do his will, but God's will. Again, they're in complete agreement, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This also shows humility of Christ and reminds us again that that God the Father sent him. All right, he repeats this constantly. God is the one who sent him. So the question is, okay, so what is God's will? Look at verse 39. What is God's will? This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So this is his will, that Jesus will save his people, that they will not perish like the food the people worked for, that he loses none of them. Look with me to John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. All right. It says here, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Okay, not one of them perished. And look at 18 and verse 9. To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lose not one. What a good shepherd. Jesus doesn't lose any of his sheep. That's awesome. So here we have here, but raise it up on the last day. Again, future tense here. I will. And this points to our hope, that we will one day be resurrected in glorified bodies. We look forward to that. We know Christ resurrected, so we look forward to having a new resurrected body ourselves. Continuing verse 40, made it to our last verse here. Another reminder to believe, okay? It's like Jesus just like stacking it up here. All right, believe, and then another, boom, believe. And there's a difference here, but look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So in verse 39, the focus was on God, right, giving us to Jesus, the mission of Jesus to die for his people, to purchase them, to secure their salvation. And here it's more about faith. It's more about beholding and believing, to know and to understand, to trust and have a real relationship with Jesus. And what does this equal when you believe in Christ? It equals, it says here, believe in him and you will have eternal life. And then we have here Jesus repeating himself. He says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. So in the verse 39 says, but raise it up on the last day. And now he's saying, but I myself. So it's a sure thing. He will personally do it. Praise God, we have a personal relationship with our Savior. What a good friend. And he's going to raise us up. Our hope is secure. We can celebrate, for we know that day, that last day, is going to be glorious. We can't wait, beloved. We can't wait for that day. So let's look at some applications here and close. Some applications. I have three, one for unbelievers and then two for believers. Well, the first one for unbelievers. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? You know, I always like this analogy. You're on a crashing plane. I'm about to go on a plane in a week or two. I shouldn't have said that. But you're on a crashing plane and there's a parachute and you know that's the only way you can be saved, I need to go and get that parachute and you know, jump off the plane. Well, my unbeliever friends, you really are in a crashing plane. It's called your life. You don't know when you're going to die. You can die today, tomorrow. Your parachute is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You need to trust him. You need to run to him. Go to him. Your eternity is at stake here. Will you believe him or deny him? Repent. Believe in Jesus, who was sent by God to die for wretched sinners like you and me. And he rose again in victory. He ascended to the Father, and he will return soon. Don't delay. Two other applications here for us, beloved. First one, he is trustworthy. Amen. He is truth. We can have full assurance in this true hope that we have because he has us in his hand, and we can keep going to the finish line because he's the one who's going to carry us there to the finish line. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. It's a really tough marathon, lots of miles, persecution. Yet Christ is going to get there, get us there. Just keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Lastly, be humble. I mean, if election doesn't humble you, I don't know what's going to humble you. Remember, salvation is a gift from God, complete grace. God the Father chose us. God the Son died for us. And God the Spirit changed us. All glory goes to him who grants us to come to Jesus. In conclusion, we want to be thankful to God for saving us. Let's look at this last verse here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. It says here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness, sins. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your reminder to believe in you, to trust you. We thank you for all the signs throughout the Bible and all the miracles you perform. You are trustworthy. Lord, we know you were sent by God. I mean, you resurrected. That's amazing, Lord. You are not dead, but you are alive. And we can go to you in full faith, knowing that you're going to keep us in your hand forever. We do pray for those that aren't saved, Lord, and pray for our friends, family members that aren't saved, that we will share with them the truth. Point them to Christ, the only way to heaven. Lord, may you remind us daily of how you saved us. May we be humble. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin, for bringing God's word. Before we all leave, any words of blessing or comments from anybody? All right.
I'll say something real quick.
Yes, please go ahead, brother.
I was going to say it's just a joy to think about what he brought up, you know, the fact that, you know, that we've all been elected to salvation and how that should humble us. And so many people think, who don't know anything about that, they think that that's something that we're finding pride in ourselves, or it's something in us that we're. But the true fact is that election is the most humbling thing around. We've been saved by God's grace alone, and he elected us in eternity past for salvation, based upon nothing in us at all, just based upon his loving mercy and grace to save wicked, guilty sinners. And that's just a great reminder. Thanks, Kevin. Real good reminder.
Good thing, brother.
The only response we have is, why, Lord? Why me? So, indeed.
I appreciate, Kevin, how you brought out verse 35, that's spiritual. And I think that's so important because from a Catholic background, oftentimes that passage about Jesus being the bread of life, they would apply that to communion, the Eucharist. And yet, so clearly, as you said, it's spiritual. And as he goes on in the rest of that chapter, eat my flesh and drink my blood, really that means to come to him and to believe. So I think that was insightful.